Thanks, Lisa. Never hear how great thou art too much. 1 John chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16 this evening, thinking about the security of real love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Hereby we know that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. That is a powerful four verses. As I said last week, John, in the book of 1 John, has basically three themes that run throughout the letter. Love, obedience, and truth. And we saw last week that when he returns to a subject, to a theme, he goes a little bit deeper into it each time. We've seen that God is the source of all real love. We've seen those who can scorn the real love that he talks about there in chapter 3, that the children of the devil, they don't display real love because they have not experienced real love of God. In fact, they hate those who have experienced God's love. And last week we looked at the signs of real love in verses 7 through 12 of chapter 4. The fact that only by accepting Jesus as our Savior and Lord and by adjusting our life to show God's love to his people can we really experience this real love. And I want us to look at these verses tonight and think about the security that this real love can give to you and me. It was a little girl who had been passed from one orphanage to another, and she was a very shy little girl. She felt unattractive because of being passed so often from one place to another. The other children wouldn't play with her. The teachers really considered her a problem child, and in the particular orphanage in which she was, there was a rule that any outside communication had to be censured by the staff. One day, the director of the orphanage happened to be looking out the window and saw the little girl carrying a letter toward the wall that surrounded the institution. She climbed a tree near the wall, and she hung that envelope that she had on a branch that could be reached from the street. The director rushed outside the gates, took down the letter, and opened it. After she read its brief message, without saying a word to herself or to anybody else, she passed it on to her assistant, and it simply said, quote, "From Susan, to whomever finds this letter, I love you." A little girl so hungry for the security of real love went to the street to try to find it. Sadly, that's happening every day in our country and around the world. But long ago, near another wall, there stood a tree. A man hung upon it, and he died. And his word to the world was simply this, from Jesus to all who pass this way, I love you. One of the basic needs that we have is to love and to be loved. Not the phony, flowery love that we hear about in the world. We long to have this real, genuine love. The kind of love that is secure, that makes us feel secure. I want us to see from this passage that John shows us some ingredients of real love that are necessary to provide us with real security. Ingredient number one is a companion. In verse 13, he starts off that verse and he says, "Hereby know we that we dwell in him and he in us." That is an exciting thing to think about. This is how we know that we dwell in him and he dwells in us. John says, get ready for this. This is how you can know that you and the Father are abiding together, that he is in you and you are in him. Here it is, he says. It's because you have a companion. In the last part of that verse, he says, because he hath given us of the Spirit. The quality of our security is going to depend upon the quality of our companion. For example, say that you're married to someone who has no respect for you. That person has multiple affairs, doesn't honor the marriage vows at all. How secure do you feel in that marriage? Not very, right? Because the quality of your security will depend upon the quality of your companion. How honorable your companion is to keep their commitments. How faithful your companion is to you. Scripture says that God has given to you and to me the Holy Spirit as our companion if we are in Christ. You think the Holy Spirit is a faithful companion? The Bible tells us that the Lord, our companion, is faithful. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, but the Lord is faithful. In 2 Timothy 2:13, he abideth or remains or is always faithful, and he cannot deny himself. To know the security of real love requires a companion, but more than just a companion, it requires a faithful companion. The Lord will be a faithful companion to each one of us. He will, it says, dwell or abide with us. The question becomes not is he going to be faithful to us, but are we going to be a faithful companion to him? Because if we're not that faithful companion to him, if we make ourselves busy chasing these other interests, these other gods, if you will, then we are going to lose the security of the Lord's love. A lot of people aren't secure in their relationship with God because they're chasing all these other companions around. Now, I didn't say that you will lose his love, but you will lose the security of his love. God desired to picture this very principle in his word, and he gave us a story about it, a whole book. One of the prophets, Hosea, he wanted to picture this kind of secure love in the story of Hosea and Gomer. And you've heard the story, you know it. Hosea is this Old Testament prophet. He's a faithful man. He's married, though, to an unfaithful woman named Gomer. After she attempted, at least it seems as though she attempted to stay married for a little while anyway, it wasn't long before Gomer went back to her wandering ways. And as you read the book of Hosea, you sense the pain that he feels, the insecurity because he has an unfaithful companion. Gomer chases her lovers and she sinks lower and lower, moving from one lover to another lover. And we see her sinking even lower, and she finds herself living with a man who can't take care of her. And she has no food, and she's hungry, and she's in rags. And God tells Hosea to take her some food. I have read this passage many times, never really I never really caught this particular part of it. If you want to turn to Hosea, you can. It's one of those that's a little hard to find. I had it marked, so I cheated a little bit. In Hosea chapter 2 and verse 8, it says this. For she did not know that I gave... That's the key phrase I never really listened to. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Here we have the picture of Gomer, and she's in rags. And God says to Hosea, Hosea, I want you to go buy some groceries and some clothes and take them to her. Because that is how I deal with my people when they wander away from me. It's a hard thing to do. But Hosea bought the items, went into the slums, and he found his wife's lover. Are you living with Gomer? So what? Well, I'm Hosea, her husband. And the lover draws back. Hosea says, no, I don't want trouble. But I understand you're not able to take care of her. And I brought her these things because I love her. Take them and see that her needs are met. And the lover thinks, what a fool. He takes the food, he takes the clothes, and he gives them to Gomer, and he says, look what I got for you. Gomer hugs her lover, thanks him, and gives him the love that should have gone to Hosea. I kind of believe that Hosea is hiding in the shadows to make sure that Gomer gets what he gave. And he thinks, for she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil, and I multiplied her silver and gold. See, God is teaching Hosea to be a faithful companion, no matter what. God is showing Hosea that even when you and I are unfaithful, he is still faithful. Even if we break his heart. Gomer received her gifts from Hosea, but she gave her lover credit. We do the same thing. We receive blessings from the Lord, and we give our ability or our know-how the credit. You know, the story doesn't end there. Gomer sinks still lower. One day, Hosea's passing by the slave market. It's a busy place. The slaves are on the block. One at a time, they take them up. They strip them naked. And as Hosea is watching, he sees Gomer. She's thrown on the block. Her clothes are ripped off. And men are prodding and touching her, and the bidding starts. Who'll give me 10 pieces of silver? Hosea says, I give 11. And it goes on and on until Hosea says, I'll give 15 pieces of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Sold. Hosea now owns his wife. Could have had her killed legally by the law. But he chooses to honor her. He takes her home and he clothes her and he feeds her and he brings her back to health. You see, God wanted us to understand that he is our faithful companion. There is nothing you can do to make God love you any more or any less. He will, like Hosea, stay faithful. Even if you're not faithful, he will be. You have a faithful companion. God hath given us of his Spirit. You see, if you have decided to marry the Lord, not just date him, not just flirt with him, if you are married to him, you have a faithful companion. And you have the first ingredient that's necessary to have the security of real love. Ingredient number two is a confession. Verses 14 and 15, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Ingredient number two is a confession. That word seen there in verse 14, we have seen, it means to see with admiration. It carries this idea of seeing with an increasing intensity and an increasing admiration. You see it, two people, you know, they first fall in love and they admit it to each other. And each time they see each other, their love grows stronger and stronger, and they have to express that love. They tell each other how they feel. They testify of their love. That word testify, it means it comes from a noun, actually, that means an acceptable witness. A court of law requires that a witness have personal knowledge of a subject before that person can testify about that subject. And so for someone to testify of something, they have to have personal experience with what it is they're going to testify about. Well, here are two people who are in love, okay? Would it be appropriate for one of the two in love to get someone else to go testify to the other person about their love? You know, to tell your wife, have someone else tell your wife, I love you. You know, get someone else to tell her. Why does the words, I love you, mean more coming from you than it would somebody else? Because you have had a personal experience with your wife. You say, she is my wife. And that personal experience adds validity to your testimony. An interesting question is, in regard to my love relationship with the Lord, what am I to testify? Well, it tells us that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. How can I testify to that? Well, I can testify to that because I have had a personal experience with the Son. He is my Savior. How is it that I have a personal experience, that kind of a personal experience? Well, because of what verse 15 says. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. I confessed. I agreed with, I made it known that Jesus, who came in the flesh, died on the cross, and rose from the dead, that he is God. That he's just not some nice man, he is God. He's just not this teacher who's come from God, he is God who came to teach. And when I confess that, God came to dwell, he came to abide, he came to live within me, and I abide in him. In other words, I was saved. I surrendered control of my life to Jesus. That is, I have now a personal experience with Jesus. And that in turn adds validity to my testimony that Jesus is the Savior of the world. Every love relationship requires a confession to be real, to be genuine, and to provide security. It is a confession that's built on a personal experience that helps build security. It's a confession that needs to be repeated from time to time. Not like the man who said, you know, I told you when we were married that I loved you, and if I change my mind, I'll let you know. No. Park York has known the agony of seeing his wife suffer with Alzheimer's disease. It first began with an occasional incoherent or irrelevant question, but digressed to around-the-clock perpetual care. As she declined from 125 pounds to 86 pounds, he continuously ministered to her needs. His daily routine consisted of feeding, bathing, diapering, changing beds, cleaning house, fixing meals, dressing and undressing her, and whatever else became necessary to care for his wife. Sometimes she would mumble a word or two, but never a sentence. Then one Friday morning, she seemed to step outside of her illness and ask a question with perfect enunciation. And she said, "Do you want me?" These softly spoken words greatly impacted Mr. York. And he cried out, "Of course I want you, Flossie," as he hugged and kissed her. Mrs. York returned to her state of oblivion just as quickly as she momentarily escaped, but her four brief words would never be forgotten by Mr. York. Even in her confused state, Flossie needed to hear her husband confess his love, and she needed to hear it from him because of their shared personal relationship. You see, to add security to real love, there has to be a confession built on personal experience. You must confess that Jesus is God. You must confess that He is your Lord and mean it because you have experienced Him as your Savior. The confession that Jesus is God must be built on your personal experience with Him. And that confession helps add security to your life. The story began in 1952. Great year, by the way. Yes, that's the year I was born. It began in 1952 when May, who was a nurse governess with a reputation for unusual ability with children, was asked to take care of a six-month-old baby named Leslie, who was retarded. He had cerebral palsy, and they had removed his eyes because his eyes were diseased. And Leslie wasn't expected to live very long. Well, the Lord gave May a great love for Leslie, and she began to treat him like a normal baby. She taught him to feed from a nursing bottle, and she did that by making these loud sucking noises against his cheek. And soon she gave up everything else to take care of that child. And her words were, "I have a job to do for Jesus now, and I'm going to do it." By the time he was 10, you know, he wasn't supposed to live very long. By the time he was 10, Leslie could move only a hand. And friends advised May that she was wasting her time. But she refused to give up. She said, "I'm doing something for an innocent boy who will be something someday. I believe in God, and I believe that He will do something in his life." She carried the boy around, and she spoke her love into his ear. And she would hold him and squeeze him. And she continued to treat him like a normal child, constantly confessing her love to him. Eventually, Leslie learned to stand by holding onto a fence and then walk by following along that fence. Through all the time, May prayed constantly for Leslie. Before long, she added a thought to her petitions to the Lord, repeating it to the Lord several times a day when she would say, "Dear Lord, the Bible says that you gave to each of us a talent. Please help me to find the talent that this poor boy who lies there most of the day and does nothing, help me to find out what his talent is." Well, May noticed that the boy seemed to respond to musical sounds, like the plucking of a string or a chord. So she said to her husband, Joe, "We need to buy a piano." And they did. And she played him all kinds of music using the radio and records. And Leslie just listened for hours upon end, seemingly in deep concentration. After 4 more years of praying for the baby's, for the boy's talent to be revealed, May and Joe were awakened at 3 o'clock in the morning by the sound of a piano music. They went down and they found Leslie sitting at the piano playing beautifully, like a trained musician. He was 16 years old. Over the next 10 years, he wasn't supposed to live very long, remember? Over the next 10 years, the boy learned dozens of songs, classical, popular, jazz. And he even learned to sing with his playing. His talent was manifested through May's constant love and confession of that love. Confession unlocks the security of real love. Your confession to Jesus, it enhances your security in his love. Ingredient number 3 is a commitment. If confession unlocks the security of real love, and it does, commitment sustains it. In verse 16, it says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We have known." That word, we talked about it before, that word known is to know by experience and to continue in that knowledge. You know the real love of Jesus by experiencing him as your personal Savior and Lord, because you have committed yourself to him. And that word believed means to be persuaded of the reality of something so that you give yourself to it. In short, it means to commit. In other words, you have committed to the love that God has shown you, and because God is love, if you will abide in his love, you are abiding in God and God is abiding in you. We must have an ongoing commitment to his love. We must remain or abide in that love if we're going to sustain the security of real love. It takes commitment to know security, to know it, the security of real love. You know, it's possible to refuse God's love. God is just. And because of that, he will not force the acceptance of his love on an unwilling individual. No one can ever say that God did not love him and destined him to hell. Can't say that. John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his son that anybody who believes might be saved. In John 1:9, it says that Jesus is the true light, which lights every man that comes into the world. 1 Timothy 4:10 says that Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. In other words, Jesus came to save all, but only saves those who commit. Those who do not commit have rejected the love that God offers to all, and therefore they must bear the consequences of their rejection of God's love. The decision to perish is our decision, not God's decision, because God offers his love to everyone. But only those who commit realize that real love and the security that goes with that real love. Let there be no doubt, God has committed his love, his real love, to you. And he offers it to all. But we have to decide whether or not we commit to that love. There was a holy man who was engaged in his morning meditation under a tree and the tree's roots stretched out over the riverbank. And during his meditation, he noticed that the river was rising and there was a scorpion caught in the roots and was about to drown. So this man crawled out onto the roots and he reached down to free the scorpion. But every time he did so, the scorpion struck back at him. An observer came along and he said to the holy man, "Don't you know that that's a scorpion? And it's in the nature of the scorpion to want to sting." To which the holy man replied, "That may well be, but it is in my nature to save. And must I change my nature because a scorpion does not change its nature?" John tells us in this verse that God's nature is love, right? God does not change his nature because some reject his love and strike back at him. God still loves and allows those who choose to reject his love. But those who commit to him and to his love, they experience this wonderful security of his love. Those who do not commit to his real love are left to eke out a false sense of security wherever they can find it. Commitment to Jesus and his real love brings real security. The security of real love, it takes a companion who is willing to be faithful that births your security. God is faithful. Are you faithful to him? It takes a confession to unlock that security so that it permeates your entire life. God confessed his love for you when he sent his son. Have you confessed your love for him? The security of real love takes a commitment to sustain that security. God committed himself to you at the cross. Have you committed to him? One of the most remarkable stories concerns a man called Robertson McQuilkin. Robertson McQuilkin, as a young man, he dreamed of becoming the president of Columbia Bible College in Columbia, South Carolina. He adored his father, and his father had held that position, and he aspired someday to take his father's place in that position. Well, Robertson McQuilkin's dream came true, and one day he did become president of Columbia Bible College. And when he took that position, he sensed an affirmation and a powerful call from God to be doing that. Dr. McQuilkin served as president of Columbia Bible College for a number of years and did so with wonderful distinction. Then one day, this very special man realized he had a tragedy on his hands. And again, another wife who began to show symptoms of the Alzheimer's disease. But it wasn't a slow-moving case. In a matter of months, there were dramatic consequences. She not only lost her memory of much of their life together, but she was unable to even recognize him. She lost all awareness that he was her husband. Robertson McQuilkin made his decision. He resigned the presidency of Columbia so he could give his full-time care to his wife. without hesitation, without any hesitation at all, he walked away from his calling as an act of love for her. There were realists who told him there was no point to what he was doing, that anybody could take care of his poor wife, they told him, but not anybody could be president of Columbia Bible College. After all, she didn't even recognize him when he came into the room to help her. Then there were the pious critics who brought up the fact that he was walking away from his calling from God. He was letting his personal concern for his wife interfere with his service for the Lord, they said. His answer to them was magnificent. To the realist, he readily admitted that his wife did not know who he was. But he said, that's not really the point. The really important thing was that he still knew who she was. And furthermore, he let them know that he recognized in her, her now forgetful self, the same lovely woman that he had married those many years ago. Then he turned to the pious critics, and his words to them, I think, were even more profound when he said, there's only one thing more important than a calling, and that's a promise. And he said, I promised to be there for her till death do us part. God loves you, and he has promised to be there for you. How do you respond to his love? Let's pray. Trying to understand your profound love for us, Lord, is so moving in our hearts, that you love us no matter what. That even while we were sinners in rebellion against you, you died for us. And you will forever be that faithful companion to us. Oh, may we examine our hearts tonight and see if we've been that faithful companion to you. And if there's areas that we need to get right with you tonight, may we do so right now. Just confess it to you. Get it right with you. And walk in the security of your love for us. Father, if there are decisions that we need to make tonight, I pray that your Holy Spirit would call them upon our hearts. We would say, yes, Lord, I agree with you. I need to make that right. And we would be faithful to you to do what you called us to do. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.